city, Lord, send me.
Amen.
Good afternoon. I want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be with you. I certainly enjoy the time that I've been able to spend with you today, and it is my hope, of course, that I will see you all again. But at least for this visit, this is the last opportunity that I will have to speak with you, and I invite you to make the most of it with me. I want you to meet me again in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. I know we spent some time in this passage this morning, but we're going to look at it from a different aspect here this afternoon. Matthew 16, beginning in verse number 13. This morning we looked at the idea of one church being just as good as another. We considered the question, is one church as good as another? This afternoon, I want to consider the subject, the rock on which the church is built. The rock on which the church is built. Read with me, beginning at verse number 13. There the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man of the ways of that he was Jesus the Christ. In this particular passage, we have a discussion between Jesus and the apostle Peter. Jesus asked a question to the apostles in general and said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer came back to him, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, reincarnated, of course. And some say that you are Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. And some say one of the prophets. Jesus was not completely satisfied with either of those answers. It was not enough for him to know what men were saying generally. He asked the apostles who had been with him for such a period of time, but whom say ye that I am? Peter, always first spoken Peter, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having received that answer then, our Lord said that you're blessed because my Father in heaven is the one who revealed this to you. Now, you having said that, I make an affirmation. I am going to build my church. Upon this rock, I will build it. Now, that statement, upon this rock, I will build my church, has been the subject of great controversy throughout time. A man named Albert Barnes, he is a noted Presbyterian preacher, he's a noted theologian. He remarked regarding this particular phrase in his notes on the New Testament that Jesus' statement in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock I will build my church, has given rise to many different interpretations. First, Mr. Barnes notes that some contend that this rock refers to Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Second, he notes that some have interpreted this phrase as a statement by Jesus that his deity, the fact of his deity, is the rock upon which the church would be built. More generally, speaking of himself. But Mr. Barnes rejected both of those ideas. He says both of these views are plausible, but then he adopted a third view. He averred that the rock upon which Jesus promised to build the New Testament church was the Apostle Peter. According to Mr. Barnes and many of his thought process, many of his ilk, this is the obvious meaning of the passage. Of course, Mr. Barnes was not alone in his understanding. If he was, I wouldn't even bother to mention his name. But you see, his mistake, his misidentification of what Jesus was talking about here is the very premise upon which the Catholic Church has put forth the idea that Peter was the first pope, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia. Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19, is one of two texts that they say prove that Christ constituted St. Peter head of the church. The Roman Catholic Church contends in this passage that the papal office, the office of the pope, was promised to Peter. And Christ teaches plainly, they say, that in the future, the church will be the society of those who acknowledge him, and that this church would be built on Peter, the rock upon which Jesus built his church. Was it built upon Peter? Was it built upon any man? Friends, I want to consider with you this passage of Scripture. I want to just take a little time to work through these verses to see if the matter really is that confusing, to see if we can't understand what Jesus said he was going to do. If we understand what Jesus said he was going to do, if we understand the rock upon which he was going to build his church, that ought to help us. It ought to help us then to identify the one true church of the Bible that we all need to be a part of. To his credit, Mr. Barnes unambiguously denounced the Roman Catholic Church's heresy. He said Christ did not mean, as the Roman Catholics say, to exalt Peter to supreme authority over the other apostles, or to say that he was the only one on whom he would rear his church. This was Mr. Barnes' lament. You see, he thought it was wrong, it was condemnable, that the Catholic Church had taken this idea so far. But the problem is, once you introduce false doctrine, friends, you can't control how far it goes. You can't condemn someone else for abusing the false doctrine. You must nip the false doctrine in the bud. Some may wonder why this is even important. Some may wonder, why does it matter what Jesus is saying in this particular verse? It is important because the foundation upon which Jesus built his church is important. Look with me at the book of Matthew chapter 7. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 24, Jesus wants us to understand the importance of foundation. There in verse number 24, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Now, the foolish man is going to face the same obstacles that the wise man faced. The rains are going to descend, and the floods are going to come, and the winds are going to blow. But this house founded upon the sand, he says, is going to fall, and great will be, great was the fall of it. The foundation is important. If we're going to be a part of any church in the world, we must know and understand what the foundation of it is. Because when the rains do come, when the floods do descend, friends, when the winds of change blow, the foundation is what will allow us to stand firm and sure. The rock upon which the church is built. Peter's confession of Jesus' divinity was the rock. I want us to see that this afternoon. Jesus implied that people have an option in building their houses, their own spiritual house. Jesus implied that men and women have a choice. We can be sure that our spiritual foundation is on a rock, or we can build haphazardly upon the sand. And if we are not confident that we're building upon the rock, we need to think again. If we're not absolutely certain that we're building upon the rock, we must look again. Perhaps we need to tear down and build again so that we'll be in the right place. I want you to think with me about the importance of the context to this interpretation. It is my suggestion that if we simply look carefully at Jesus' statement, The statement itself will demonstrate to us that he was not referring to Peter at all. He was not referring to any man as this rock. Basic English grammar will help us understand who and what Jesus was talking about in this particular passage. Now, he's talking to Peter. Think about this. Jesus is the first person. He says, "Therefore I say unto thee being the second person, Peter." Then he says, "This rock," a third person in English grammar, "this rock," a third person, "is what I'm going to build my church upon." Now, it would be unnatural, friends, for me to be talking to you, me being the first person, you being the second, and then say, "You know what? I am going to build my rock upon that," if I'm talking to you. It's unnatural. The English grammar wouldn't uphold that. It's inconsistent. But think about this, the conversational context of it all. The basic grammar wouldn't allow that interpretation, but think about the conversational context. In light of the overall context that Jesus is having this discussion with Peter, the subject of under conversation here is Jesus' identity as the Christ. Think about it. The question he asks is, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It is his identity that is under consideration. That's what they're talking about. They say, "Well, some people say you're one of the prophets." And then he said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" Again, his identity is what is under consideration here. Now, Peter answers the question. "I identify you as the Christ. I identify you as the Son of God." And here, Jesus replied, "Blessed art thou." He affirms it. He affirms what? The fact of his identity. The gravamen of the entire conversation is, who is Jesus? There had been two conflicting schools of thought here. One is, you are one of the prophets. And the other is, no, you're not one of the prophets. You are the Son of God. The former school of thought was that Jesus was merely a prophet, and Jesus did not accept that. The second school of thought was that he was, in fact, divinity, and that's the one that he sanctioned. The word "this" is a demonstrative pronoun. I know for some of us this may be going too far back into school, but the English grammar is important. He says this is a demonstrative pronoun. It refers to a thought that was expressed earlier than right now, but nearer in time to something else. You know, if we're talking about something, we would say this or that. Well, this is closer than that. You understand that? And so he says, "This rock" means that the second statement you made, the one that's closer to us now, is the one that I'm adopting. This rock refers to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. The conversational context. I mean to say, without going into all of the Greek, without going into all of our Bible study materials, if we just look at the plain English language, I submit that it's clear. But then also the geographic context. So many times we rob ourselves of a full appreciation of what's happening in the scriptures because we don't fully appreciate the things that are happening in terms of geography. In verse number 13, the Bible is clear. Matthew takes careful time to note that Jesus was having this discussion with Peter in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was a city whose foundation was 1,150 feet above the sea. It was in the recess of a mountain. Here is Jesus on the coast of this city. He's having a conversation with his apostles. The city that they're looking at is 1,150 feet above the sea and founded in a mountain. And so Jesus is looking at this city. As Brother D.R. Dungan notes in his treatise on hermeneutics, he says, "There was a city built upon the rock, and Jesus intended to build his church on a foundation just as solid as that. And when he proposed to give Peter the keys to the kingdom, he intended to make him a gatekeeper. He gave him a post of honor, such as was probably held by some plainly in sight at that time." Now, what does that mean? Well, friends, you remember that great cities during that day were surrounded by walls. Anyone who wanted to enter into the city had to go through the gate. Someone had to be there to regulate ingress and egress. That was the doorkeeper. That was the gatekeeper. He was a man of tremendous influence. If you wanted to come in, you had to come by the gatekeeper. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give it a foundation just as sure as the city of Caesarea Philippi. 1,150 feet now above the sea level. It's so high that everyone can see it, but men can't touch it. It's going to be founded on a rock, a bedrock, a city that is sure, and I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys. Men will want to come in, but they can't just come in any way they want to. They have to come through the gate. And the apostles were the ones assigned to keep the door. Peter was a great man, but Peter was not an unshakable, unmovable mountain. Peter was a great man, but just like us, he was prone to mistake and error. Peter was a great man, but even his own faith became weak at times. You can't build a church that's designed to hold people for eternity on any man, even if that man is as great a man as Peter. No man other than Jesus Christ was perfect. No man other than Jesus Christ was so strong and so sure that we could trust our eternity to him. One who understands the geographical setting in which this discussion took place would well understand that Jesus is using the city of Caesarea Philippi as an analogy. Peter is not the rock under consideration at all. The bedrock foundation of the city is what he's alluding to. Think with me about the implications of Jesus' word choices on the interpretation. Jesus was not referring to a literal rock in this statement. We know that. The church is a spiritual building, and so the rock is spiritual as well. And Jesus, in trying to convey this idea, is using a metaphor here. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not a literal rock, a metaphor. But sometimes we misunderstand, or at least some misunderstand, because they don't appreciate the fact that he's using not one, but two metaphors in this passage. The first one is the one that we're talking about right now, the idea that he was going to build his church upon a rock, upon some foundation. In this instance, if we know the original language just a little bit, it would help us. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, and we don't have to be to understand the Bible, but sometimes a little study of the Greek text will help us. Here he uses two different Greek terms. The one translated rock is petros. Now this word refers to a foundation stone. It refers to a bedrock like the one that the city of Caesarea Philippi was built upon. And coincidentally, in Matthew chapter 7, the passage that we looked at, where Jesus said the wise man would build his house upon a rock that is a Petra rock, a bedrock, a sure rock. But then there's a second metaphor being used here. He refers to Peter and he says, thou art Peter. A different Greek term, Petros. Now this term does not refer to a bedrock at all. It refers to a pebble. A pebble. A small stone. So Jesus says here, thou art a small stone, and upon this huge bedrock I will build my church. You see, it's very clear in the original Greek. It's very clear that he's saying two different things. You can't build a city, you can't build a kingdom on a pebble. But that's what Jesus said that Peter was. Now, this was a compliment to him. Peter was steady. He was hard. He was sure. He was a pebble, though, and not a bedrock. So, we see that these two Greek terms are similar, but they're not the same. The meaning couldn't be more significant, and the difference we must understand in order to appreciate what Jesus is saying. He commends Peter for his faith, and then he announces the internal import of his confession. Peter, a faithful man, is a pebble. He's a stone. But the fact that I am the Christ, The fact that I am the Son of God is the kind of bedrock upon which I can build my church. Now, why is that important? Because the Son of God is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that God promised in Genesis 3 and 15, the one who would defeat Satan, the one He promised in Genesis chapter 12, would be a blessing to every family upon the face of the earth. The fact that He is that one, we can build the church on that. Jesus can, but we can't build the church on any man, even a man as great as Peter. Now, I want us to think about this also. Consider the impact of other scriptures on the interpretation. If we begin to interpret scriptures in such a way that they contradict other scriptures, the wheels have come off. We already know that we've gone wrong somewhere, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself anywhere. And so then, if what we see here in Matthew 16, when we get through with it, it contradicts something else, we have a problem. We miss something. Well, those who would interpret this passage as saying that Jesus was going to build His church upon a man, even Peter, have missed something. They are mistaken. Because the Bible is inspired, because the Bible is infallible, there is no contradiction in it, and everything that we read in it is consistent with everything else that we read in it. Yet, if Peter was the rock on which Jesus was going to build His church, then this statement is contradictory with what we read about in the Old Testament prophets. I want you to see this. When the evidence is examined, the total teaching of the Scripture is that the church, God's temple, is built on Jesus and the fact of His deity. Consider with me Psalm 118 and verse number 22. Psalm 118 and verse number 22. The Old Testament prophets declare that God's kingdom will be founded upon the Christ. The psalmist declared in Psalm 118 and verse number 22, "The stone which the builders refuse is becometh the headstone of the corner." Looking down through the annals of time, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, we find another reference to this stone in Isaiah 28 in verse number 16. There the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Christ's own apostles, including Peter himself, left no question that both of these Old Testament prophecies spoke of the Christ. They did not speak of any man other than Jesus the Christ. And these apostles helped us to see that the preeminent position as the very foundation upon which the church was to be established was Jesus the Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we'll find the understanding, we'll find the divine application of these Old Testament prophecies that we have just seen. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10, the Bible says here, Peter says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, if anyone knew who and what Jesus was talking about, I think it would have been Peter, the very man to whom Jesus was speaking. But Peter didn't think that Jesus was talking about him when he said he would build his church upon this rock. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse number 5. "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect,
precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so you see here in verse number 5, he mentions specifically the Christ. Peter helps us to understand the interpretation of these Old Testament prophecies. And he says that when these Old Testament prophets were referring to the stone upon which the church would be built, he was referring to Jesus. Likewise, Paul explained that God's building, the church, has been erected upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and not Peter. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 9, Paul weighs in on this same matter. Beginning at verse number 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, have I laid the foundation," that's the term, "the foundational stone. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now listen to Paul. "For there is no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If we just let Scripture interpret Scripture, the matter couldn't be more clear. Jesus did not promise to build His church upon any man. He promised to build His church upon the confession that Peter had just made, that He is, in fact, Jesus the Christ. And if you'll remember there in verse number 20, there in Matthew 16, what did Jesus charge His disciples, the apostles, after that? He said He charged them that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ, that He was Jesus the Anointed One, that He was Jesus the Messiah and the Savior. The context is clear. But then, of course, when we look at the rest of the Bible, which we have to do to come to accurate understanding, Scripture interprets Scripture for us. Now, the apostles, and Peter in particular, they played a significant part in laying the foundation of the church. In the words of Matthew Henry, the first stones of that building were laid in and by their ministry. And so that means that although Jesus is the foundation, the apostles and the prophets were the ones who laid the foundation. They're the ones who went everywhere preaching the word. They're the ones who made sure that the word of God was preached just the way God wanted it to be preached. But let us never mistake any apostle or any man for taking the place of Jesus. God didn't build His church on anyone other than His Son. His Son was the only one qualified to build it because His Son is deity. Jesus is the only one who could say, John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." No man other than Jesus could say it. Because the church is the place where all saved people are, only the Christ could say, "I will take you to be to heaven with me," because He's the only one who's been there. Jesus built His church upon the fact that He is the Christ. And never should we let a man step into those kinds of shoes. But so often, this is what happens in the denominational world. If we're not careful, it can even happen in our own brotherhood. People get mistaken, and they begin to think that this is Brother So-and-so's church. I don't care how great a preacher he is. It's Jesus' church. No man can ever take Jesus' place. No man ever established anything that has a record in heaven but Jesus. And so then, when we look at these churches out here in the world today, and we can look at them and say, in 606 A.D., a man named Boniface III became the first pope, and the Catholic Church was born. Well, they've established their founder then. It was not Jesus. When we look at all these churches that were established during the Protestant Reformation, trying their best, as it were, to get away from error. Well, that was commendable. But sometimes we can try so hard to get away from error that we run right past the truth. And that's what happened during the Protestant Reformation. And so the Lutheran church was born. And Calvin founded his church. And so the Presbyterian church was born. All of these different Protestant churches, but they were not built upon the rock that Jesus is the Christ. They were built upon the teachings of different men. And even more recently, we find that here in America, in the United States, the Mormon church, the same thing. The Seventh-day Adventists in their church, the same thing. The Pentecostal churches, the same thing. The rock is the divinity of Christ. And if we ever let any person, male or female, no matter how good and great they are, step into those shoes, then we're no longer talking about the one true church. Harmony is one of the first demands of truth. I said that this morning. Two truths are never contradictory. When we look at the entire biblical record, Jesus could not have been stating that his church would be founded upon Peter or any other man. Such an interpretation is not even suggested by the immediate context of the passage. Nowhere in the passage are they concerned with Peter's identity. They're concerned with Jesus' identity. Therefore, Albert Barnes, a great Presbyterian preacher, a great theologian, and all those of his ilk, all those who have shared his idea, are sadly and tragically mistaken. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John says in John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not." And then in verse number 14, he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." He was not talking about Peter. He was talking about Jesus. In Jesus is life, now and in eternity. Friends, if we want to have life, now and in eternity, we've got to be in the one true church. We've got to make sure that whatever it is that we're a part of is the same thing that Jesus promised to build and that is founded upon the bedrock that Jesus is the Word. He is the Christ. He is the one who can take us to be with heaven. Peter can't do it. Only Jesus. The very idea that the kingdom of God's dear Son rests upon a man, even a man as fine and noble as Peter, is blasphemous and is contradicted by every word of the Bible. So then you look at the idea now that the Catholic Church is most prominent for this, and they say that Peter is the rock. Friends, we can go through all kinds of things and jump through all kinds of hoops to justify our false doctrine, and that's what our Catholic neighbors have done. They began with the conclusion that they wanted to come to, and then they just find a scripture and rest it to their own destruction to try to push that conclusion. But it's not there in Matthew 16, and it's not there in any other place in the Bible. Now, those who teach that Jesus' reference to this rock relates to the Apostle Peter are clearly mistaken. And I have found that even in the church, there is some confusion and misunderstanding about what this rock is. In this passage, the Bible says, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8 and verse number 32. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sin." John 8 and verse number 24. Jesus said, "You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot go," talking to the Pharisees, John 8 and 21. When we put all of that together, here's what we come to understand. The truth is the only way that we can be set free. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. The truth is that if we will not accept Him, we will die in our sins, eternally separated from God. Whether we believe in Peter or not is not the question. It's whether we believe in God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. In James chapter 3, I'm always reminded of verse number 1, where our brother James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. Everyone should not present themselves as a teacher. Everyone should not stand to claim that they are some kind of authority, because they invite upon themselves a stricter, closer judgment." Now, what am I saying? I'm only saying the problem with those who would teach that the rock is anything other than the deity of Christ, the confession that Peter made, need to really consider whether they ought to be masters. They really need to consider whether or not they need to be teachers. Because the problem is this: either they know better, in which case they will be condemned, or they need to learn better, in which case they should sit down. All who accept the error that Peter is the rock are not honestly mistaken. Some have studied through these matters. Some have looked at the Greek terms. Some understand the geographical context of Caesarea Philippi, but they have an agenda. They want to set things up so that the church is founded upon them. This is brother so-and-so's church, and in the denominational world, it's daddy so-and-so's church. It's reverend so-and-so's church. Not so of the one true church, not so of the one that we can read about in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. And so then, we must understand that at best, the various things that we hear, at best, the various things that we see in the denominational world are merely houses built upon shifting sands. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the rains will descend, the floods will come, and the winds will blow. Judgment day will come. There will be a time when all the different houses that have been built, all the different churches that have been established, will have to stand before the wind and the flood and the rains of God in judgment. Those that are founded upon the sand, those that are founded upon any man, are going to fall. And great will be their fall. But the one true church, the one founded upon the bedrock of who Jesus is, well, we'll also go through the judgment. But we'll stand. That's what Jesus said. I would invite everyone under the sound of my voice to make sure that you are a part of the one true church. Make sure that whatever it is that you belong to, it is founded upon the rock that Jesus built His church upon. Doesn't matter what any man say. If you can trace the beginnings of your church back to some man or woman, if it wasn't 2,000 years ago, if it wasn't in Jerusalem, if it didn't begin on the day of Pentecost then, wrong church. You need to make sure that you're a part of the one true church you can read about in the Bible. I want to tell you how you can become a part of it. First, you must hear and you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must accept the idea, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that He is both Lord and Christ. Now that means something. If He's Lord, that means He's ruler in your life. If He's Christ, that means He's the King that can save you. It's not enough to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," if you won't accept Him as Lord. So then when Jesus says, "You know what, sir? I don't approve of that kind of activity. You know what, madam? I don't approve of that kind of speech. You know what, people? I don't approve of the church that you belong to. That means that if he is Lord, then you will go by what he says. If you believe that that's who he is, then what he says goes. And what he says must go will be gone. Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all of your heart? It's not enough to say I can fix my mouth to say it. It's not enough to say, well, I don't object to that idea. Do you believe it? Are you willing to put your faith in it? Are you willing to trust your eternity to the idea that that's who Jesus is? Because if you want to please God, you've got to believe that. It's impossible to please God without that kind of faith. Hebrews 11 and 6. We must repent of our sins. We all have been guilty of sin at some point in life. There's no reason for any one of us to go through and give our laundry list of sins. You were wrong. I was wrong. Everyone we've ever known has been wrong with God at some point in time. What we need to do now, though, is fix our minds and say, I don't want to be wrong anymore. I understand that Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells me that sin has separated me from my God so that he's not willing to listen to me anymore. He's not willing to listen to me no matter how loud I cry until I first am ready to listen to him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Are we ready to listen to him? Are we ready to repent? If Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Paul says that Jesus spilled his blood to purchase the church and there's only one, and he does say that, then we need to be ready to come out of whatever it is that we're a part of and become a part of what Jesus died to build so that we can be saved. That's what repentance is. And that may mean, friends, that for some of us, I've got to be willing to leave a denominational church. I've got to be willing to leave the Baptist church. Now, I use the Baptist church because so many in my family were Baptists. In my growing up, that's what I was exposed to. But you know what? I want to be right with God. So what my mother believes, what my grandmother believes, what my sisters believe, it's not going to save me. I've got to be willing to turn away from anyone and everything. Jesus said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your sons and daughters more than me, you're not worthy of me. You've got to be willing to come out of Rome if we want to get right. Jesus said, repent or perish. Paul said, every man everywhere, everybody has to repent. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that because in the book of Acts, there, Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's taught this man about who Jesus is, and the man says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He's ready now. Well, Philip could have done a few things. He could have said, nothing is hindering you. Let's baptize you. But that's not what he did. First, he required the man to make a confession. He said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be. Confession of Jesus as the Christ is a prerequisite to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, exemplified in Acts chapter 8. And do you know what the eunuch did? Because he was sincere, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the same confession that men and women must make today if they want to be saved. We extend to you the opportunity to come and make that confession now. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And do you know what time this is? This is your time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. When you hear God's word today, don't harden your heart. Come down and let us know what you already believe in your heart. Say with your mouth what's already in your mind. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, if you'll make that confession before men, I will make my confession of you before my Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you want to be saved, you'll have to be baptized. I know that people teach many different things about baptism, but I've only come to share with you what the Bible teaches on it. People say things like baptism is an outward show of some inward grace. The Bible doesn't say that, doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that anyone who wants to be saved must be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. That is to say, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, baptism doth also now save us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we are baptized into Jesus' death so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. If you want to be born again, you must go through the water. John chapter 3. There is someone under the sound of my voice who wants to be right with God. There he is. And this is your opportunity. We've all seen different things. We've all heard of different churches founded by different people at different periods of time. I'm calling you to go back to the Bible. Be a part of the only church you can find in your Bible, the one true church, the Church of Christ. Now is the time. Why don't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
Hymn number 767. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing.